believe you said it. But anyway, so what I want to say is, last week I just quickly shared, and for those of you that weren't here, in a very quick nutshell, I said my whole journey, my whole life was, I was seeking for satisfaction for life, search all over the globe, all over the place to find it. And then finally at the age of 22, with some radical encounter, I met Jesus and I realized that He is the answer, He is the life, all right? So what happened with me then afterwards, I actually started reading the Bible and I started noticing that that concept is full throughout Scripture. But there's certain keys around that concept that I just want to highlight. And so the first verse that I know, that is Christianity, most of you have it against your fridge, but I just want to highlight it again, okay? It's in John 10, verse 10, okay? And so Jesus says, the devil has come to steal, the thief, the devil comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't get that life and the life abundantly wrong. Jesus did not mean like, you were poor, and I came to give you a freaking massive house. You never had any ladies, and then I came, and suddenly you became the hottest guy around, and you get all the girls. No, that's not at all what He meant. As some still go to Jesus for that. No, that's not what He meant. He meant like there was a craving in mankind because man was always created to have relationship with God. Man was always created to be filled with God. But that distance, that very purpose that man was created for was separated. And then Jesus came to restore that so that man can come to original intent to find life from God. And He's simply announcing the craving that I had my whole life. He's just saying, yes, that craving is the craving of all mankind, and I came to satisfy that craving. I came to give you life. I came to give you satisfaction. That word is life and life in abundance. It's actually just one word in the Greek. It's just a way to explain one Greek word in the English. It's simply Zoe, life in abundance, eternal life. And He says the same thing in John 6 verse 35, when He says, I am the bread of life, meaning, you know, you've had some other satisfactions, but I came now to completely satisfy you. Same concept, same thing. John 17 verse 3, He says, and this is eternal life. Again, it's just one word, life. That is, the I am, as I would say last time, just not there. No matter what I fill in here, no matter what the black hole is that I pull in, it just swallows it up. And finally, until Jesus came in there. I don't know if I said it last week, but a friend of mine, he said, every man is made with a leave Jesus haiki. Man is created with a leave Jesus haiki. And you can, whatever you put in that haiki, it's just a black hole, man. No matter what success, no matter what experience, you can just it will never be satisfied until the person Jesus comes to settle into that, to be that fulfillment. I am the bread of life. And this is life, then, what He announces. This is life, that you would know Me and the Father whom sent Me. I think I quoted it right. And then, there's so many verses that says it. Here's a classic one. 1 John 5 verse 12 says, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us, again, just one word, life, eternal life, spirit life. And this is life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever, boom, easy, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, Jesus of God, does not have life. Very, very simple. Every person that is in here that has Jesus and partaking of Jesus have life. Are satisfied. Every person that does not have life and is not satisfied. Boom. It's as simple as that. But then as I searched the Scriptures, I found there's another life. Right? There's that life and there's another life in Scripture. Now that life is when you have the emptiness in your leave Jesus haiki, And there's some other things that you try and fill it with. There's a craving in you that you want to fill it with. Whether it's success, whether it's money, whether it's just your selfishness, that you just find a way to fulfill that. And Jesus speaks about that life as well, as if these two lives are in competition with one another. And here's two examples of them. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcome, or they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and for they loved not their lives." They did not love their life, their selfish life, their self-life, even unto death. John 12 gives us the same one. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much life. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So he says there's two lives competing with one another. There's the self life or selfish life, and then there's the life that comes from God. And both is battling for your heart. Only one is going to satisfy you. And here's the secret: there's no space for both of them. And that's what I always hoped initially. Can't they kind of marry in there? A little bit of both? And so Jesus, when he speaks to the, there's a story in John 4 where Jesus speaks to a woman at a well. Now this woman, the Bible gives us a little bit of her history. She was a human, just like all of us. She had a lieve Jesus haiki, just like all of us. Hey? She had a lieve Jesus hole for my wife. Just, that would have sounded funny. a dear Jesus hole. Say hole in small in English. Okay, so. So. Yeah, don't do that. So this lady that went to a well, met Jesus. Jesus is sitting at a well, and this lady comes to that well, and she starts speaking to Jesus. And Jesus then starts reading her mail. Jesus comes telling her what her life is like. And Jesus actually points out to her that you've been seeking life your whole life. I'll tell you why. You see, you had this empty space in your heart, and somehow you thought some man will satisfy that hole. Ladies are big suckers for that one, by the way, many times. All right? And so what she does is she gets married to the first guy, falls in love, gets him. Now, I don't know who leaves who, but she and him gets pretty quickly tired of one another. And that process repeats itself for 5 times, every time hoping that the new guy will just satisfy that hole. And every time it doesn't, and she finds herself empty, so that now she's again staying with another guy, this time not even bothering to marry him. It's not going to work in any way. And she's sitting at this well, want to draw water, and Jesus makes an interesting statement. He uses water, physical, literal water, as a picture. He says, "I know that you're thirsty. And you've been drinking from so many sources. And as this water that's coming out of the well, that's natural water, it's temple water, it will satisfy your thirst, but just for a moment, and just tomorrow you'll be thirsty again. And so is every other source from which you try and satisfy your thirst will leave you exactly the same. It will be temporal. You will drink from it like a druggie getting a hit." You guys didn't see what I was doing.
It's a big needle.
But it will just leave you empty. And then Jesus said to him, "If you know who I am, and if you know the water that I give you, if you know the satisfaction I will give you, you will ask of me, and I will give you water. I will give you a river of life that will never leave you thirsty again." See, Jesus is playing the two off against one another. He says there's a temporal satisfaction that you find in whatever other thing, no matter if it's even a good thing, like a husband, a wife, a child, a career, whatever it might be. It's not even outright sin, but you seek for satisfaction outside of the person of Jesus. And he says that will always be just temporal. Versus the life that purely comes from Jesus, that is eternal. The one is eternal, the one is temporal, the one is self-life, self-absorbed, and the other one is a God-life and God-absorbed. And these two will battle against one another. Now, if you can go back to the John 12, verse 24, I want to quickly illustrate, and some of you have seen me illustrating this. Can I, I'll just use this chair. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life. Look, I know that water is just temporal, and I know it's just a quick hit, but man, I crave it. And Jesus says, no, 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 you can't hold on to that one. You need to lose that life. He's like, oh, it's difficult. Whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever are willing to leave this life will find true eternal life. So here's my story. Soon after I got saved, I got the privilege to go preach in a couple of schools. And there was one particular school that was close to my area called Boland Landbou. And it's the epitome of Afrikanerdom. They breed them there. They breed and raise them there. So I was, you know, obviously there's some classic challenges in a school like that. But they've asked me to come over a week. So I had a series of, I don't know if it was over a couple of weeks that I had the slot or it was over a couple of nights. But I had opportunity to preach. And so the first day I come to that school and I preach and I declare Jesus wants to give you life. Who wants life? You know, it's like you close your eyes. When I look up, man, I can't see a hand that's down. It's just it's awesome. All right, guys, you accept Jesus. Leave. Week later, I mean, if a whole school gets saved and the whole school tastes Jesus, that school is different, no matter how you look at it, right? I get there the next week. The school seems pretty much the same. Something is not right. All right? So I go from a different angle and I go, come to a conclusion. Jesus is life. Whoever wants Jesus, just won't believe it. Whole school again. I mean, we can do this forever, you know. It's just. Same drill. This time the school will be different. Get there. School is exactly the same. And something bothers me, you know. It's like, God, there's something not right and genuine and authentic about this whole process. Help me to understand what's going on here. And I asked God, and I'm praying, and I felt the Lord spoke to me, and He said to me, you have preached Jesus' life, but you have preached it apart from repentance. And so what the Lord showed me is like, look, these guys had life, or they were seeking life. It was never satisfying them, or all that type of things, but there was this life. And I'm preaching Jesus to them almost as the cherry on the top. You know, there's something missing in your life. We can just ping, and everything would be perfect now. So you can just add on Jesus, right? You know, when you eat something and there's just something missing with the, there's just one spice missing and you just put it in there. That's Jesus for them, you know. I've got, my week is pretty much covered. There's just one gap still left. Maybe on a Sunday, Jesus can fill that one. No problem. All right? And Jesus then, just as I realize, He's declaring Himself not as an add-on. Right? And so that week, I went back and I preached a different message. I said to them, I still believe Jesus' life. There is no satisfaction out of Him. And He wants to satisfy. He wants to fill. He wants to be the answer for you. But this is what you guys are doing. You're going, I'm having my life. Jesus, you're more than welcome to come along. But it's not how it's going to work. Get another. If this is your life, Jesus is asking you to do this. This is the life. This is what Jesus is asking you to do. There's no longer this type of Christianity. And unless we, this life that we have, unless we're willing to die to it, unless we're willing to go, I know you promise me so much. I know you tell me, if only I realize today that you're a lie. And there's no place for you in my life. Jesus, you alone are my life. And I preach that. You won't believe it. I'm saying, who are willing to let go of their life and hold on to Jesus as their life? Three hands goes up. Three lives got changed. And it had an impact on me since that day in realizing how this thing is working. Now, if you guys would remember, let's just keep these two here. We'll use them as illustrations still again. But right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis 1, right, God created us, universe, everything else, and there was this beautiful garden that we could eat from and do what we want. Adam and Eve, that was their privilege. And there was two very special trees in those garden. The first tree's name is, you guys won't believe it, that tree's name was the tree of life. It's exactly the same life that we've been referring to all along. It was God's desire. It's central of what God, I want to be man's satisfaction. Come, and I believe that tree is a picture of God Himself. I am the tree of life. Come and eat of me. You know, it's interesting that they couldn't eat from this tree and the other tree. You can eat from this tree, the tree of life. I have it right now, all right? This is what. But you're not allowed to eat from the other tree, the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. It's so interesting, when they start eating from this tree, they were not allowed to eat from this tree. And as soon as they start eating from this tree, God says, okay, this tree is no longer available for you. And He kept an angel with a sword to prevent man from eating it. And that tree only became available again as Jesus died and rose on the cross and made a way open for man to eat from this tree. I come to give you life and life more abundantly. But these two trees will never be shared. All right. Now, I want to just quickly want us to look at this chair. Tree. The chair of the knowledge of good. Right? What are you eating from? What are you eating from? Now this fruit, remember what I said. This fruit is, you want to eat from this fruit. It is the wrapping paper of this fruit is so good, it's been able to trick man since forever. Man has been tricked by this tree because this wrapping paper is so good that he wants to eat from this tree. Even though every time he eats from it, it leaves him empty again. How good is that? Now, not only that, the whole world is ruled by this tree. And everything that they sell to you, everything that they present to you, everything that they tell you is wrapped in this wrapping paper. All right. And so I'm going to tell you the three ways, the three attributes of the wrapping paper of this fruit. Let's look at I think it's Genesis 3. All right. So when the woman saw that the tree, number one, was good for food, meaning this thing can give me pleasure. It's pleasurable, right? Number two, and that it was delight to the eyes. It looked so good. Bling, 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 bling. All right. And thirdly, and that tree was to be desired to make one wise. This tree can give you influence. And so the three tactics I'm going to give you guys now, the three tactics that the enemy will always wrap that life is pleasure, positions, and position. Girls or guys, gold and glory. These are the three things that the wrapping paper would be sold to you and the world is using to sell to you. Here's another, I didn't give the scripture here. But in Matthew 4, Jesus are being tempted. See a couple of yawns here. You guys talking too much here. We must make that hour earlier. So Matthew 4, the enemy tempts Jesus. And the first thing that the enemy does is he says, look, Jesus has fasted for 40 days. Look, we can understand when you fast, we haven't ate for 40 days, that you might have a hunger pain. Your flesh will crave a little bit of food. So that's the time. You know that your flesh craves sometimes a little bit of satisfaction. All right? And the enemy finds Jesus when the Father has asked of him to fast for 40 days, and he finds him at the spot when he craves it the most. And he comes to him and he says, Jesus, you're in the desert here. You see these rocks? I would understand. The devil is actually very sympathizing, and he's understanding your desires very well. He understands you. It's like, look, I know Father is a bit of a party pooper, but I understand. You see these rocks? You turn it into bread, take a bite, and everything is better. And Jesus says to him, no, I'm not going to find my satisfaction from natural bread, because that's not what God has asked me. I'm going to find my satisfaction from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then Jesus comes in a second time. The enemy comes to Jesus a second time, and he says to him, he takes him to a high place. He says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you're really God, if you're really so important, throw yourself off here. Prove your mettle. Show us who you are. Show off a little bit, because I don't think you have it in you. And Jesus does not bite. He doesn't go for that bite. He says, I'm not going to tempt my God. Third one that he comes to Jesus, he says to him, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. You see all these bling, 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 bling. You see all of those things? I'll give it to you. Just fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, no. There's only one God that I worship. And then 1 John 2, verse 16, 15 and 16 lays it out for us very beautiful. Quickly go there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here we go, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, one. Number two, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes, bling, bling, bling. And pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I'll just explain that wrapping paper a little bit more. But I wanted to say that if we say to you guys, there's a life that is not satisfying, even though the wrapping paper is so beautiful, it looks just so right, it's good, it's just, if only I can have a bite from that, everything will be better. And the lie is, if you get there, it never does. I'm not saying have no passion. I'm not saying have no desire. I'm not saying that you should just not have fun. That's not the point. My point is, we are presenting Jesus' life. We're not presenting no life. We're presenting Jesus' life. All I'm saying is Jesus' life and Jesus' satisfaction. If that's your goal, if that's the thing that you set for, this thing is interfering. And if you're going to go for this, you need to let go of this. There's not space for both. I'm not saying no tree. I'm not presenting a no tree, because that's a Christianity that's also there. I'm not saying no tree. I'm not saying we're impassionate people. No, we're the most passionate people that there are. We're the most hungry people that there are. We're the most thirsty people that there are. But we find our hunger and we find our satisfaction not in nothing or merely abstaining, but we find it from Jesus. And because we find it from Jesus, we're willing to say no. You know, one of the most terrible things that you can do is a person that has never tasted Jesus and you simply say, eat nothing. It only makes sense when you start eating from Jesus. And as people start eating from Him, then we lay down this, all right? Don't do it the other way around. It's just nothing, all right? And so, the first thing that I just want to say is the bling bling, is the lust of the eyes. I recently... not that I do it that often, but I recently listened to a radio program, and it's a financial radio program. It's like completely just a normal secular radio program. And the guy said in that, he says, like, look, South Africans are in debt. And the guy asked him, why are South Africans going into debt? Like, trying to get some deep financial issue, and why it is there? Why do South Africans go into debt? And the guy says, well, you know, it's a very common phenomenon with people. They always desire to have something more than what they can afford. I don't know why it is. I know exactly why it is. It's because they eat from that tree, you know. But they always want more than what they can afford. And then he says a very interesting thing. He says, like cars, you know. Everybody wants a new car. There's a car that's being presented to him. And he says, there is a study being made that whenever you buy a new car, the frenzy or the excitement of having a new car lasts about 3 months. Then the desire fades away. And you know, guys that presents this wrapping paper to you does it like this. They go like this. They go like this. They say to you, your car is lame. If you can drive this car, oh, it's going to be so great. It's going to be so special. And then you buy that car. And then he presents the new car as he presented the old car to you. And he comes up with another car and he says, you know that car that you have now? It makes you feel like the previous car, right? Yeah, I've got a new car for you. If you just buy this one, no ways. And then you buy that one. And the cycle continues and continues and continues. There's never going to be a car big enough, beautiful enough, fast enough, great enough that's going to finally settle it for you. There's never going to be a phone that does that for you. There's never going to be a house, never, no matter who you are, whether you're Bill Gates, no matter what you can present, no matter how big it is, it's always going to come, and you're going to settle in it, and it's going to make you feel exactly the same, empty. But the enemy is just going to drag you in it all the time. This big fat lie that the whole world, along with us, is buying. Now I'm interrupting myself now, but I've watched. I think I've told the story many times, but I'll just bear with me. Got some new people here, so make of it just the first time. But I also quite recently saved when I watched a program, a documentary on VH1. It was the lame MTV at that time when I watched it, and they had on that program, they had documentaries of the most famous singers at the time for a week long. Every week they had that, and it's so interesting. I watched it, you know, and all of them became as famous as you can get. Meaning, when you become as famous as you can get, you become as rich as you can imagine to get, and you can get all the applause, you can get all the cravings, all the everything that this tree can offer, you've climbed right on top of that tree. And whenever they got right on top of that tree, all of them without, it was just coincidence when I watched it. All four or five of them that I watched, when they got to the peak of their careers, they all tried to commit suicide. This wrapping paper that is sold it to them, and they gave themselves to it. And when they get to the height of, if only you can get that, when they got there, empty. And so he will sell it with the bling bling. It's interesting. Jesus met a rich young ruler. Now, Jesus at that time, when he sits with disciples, it's fishermen, you know. It's hardworking guys, but they don't have the major bucks. If you want influence, you get the guys with the major bucks, right? And here, finally, as Jesus starting to grow in his influence and becoming significant, a rich young ruler comes to him. I would be Jesus. Let's ooze this guy in, right? Let's just drive the sword in from the beginning. Let's just be nice and kind to this guy, you know? He could do a lot for your ministry, Jesus. And so the guy says to Jesus, listen, Jesus, I want to inherit the kingdom. Jesus says, well, what must I do? I said, well, you should just love God and love people. He said, I do that. Don't worry about that. Give me something more. You know what Jesus does? He says, no, you don't. I'll prove it to you. You see all your money? Why don't you sell all of that, give it to the poor, and follow me? Aren't there an other plan, maybe? What does Jesus do? He shows him, you love your money more than that you love people. You don't love people. You love your money more than what you love God. You're willing to hold on to your money, not to follow me. I'm not saying money is wrong in itself. The Bible says it's not money that is evil. It's the love of money that becomes evil. And it's the problem with it is, somehow in it, it creeps in our hearts, and it starts keeping us from doing the will of God. Timmy, can I use your example? I'm really putting you on the spot now. Yeah, I want to use your example, that the dream that you had. So Timmy is this God-fearing. She is a... We're lucky Gottfried didn't have a time to just go and say something about his wife, because she is a God-fearing, godly woman. I mean, top-notch here. Last year, she got a dream, and God spoke to her for several dreams. And one of the dreams that she had that she didn't understand at the time is she started looking at herself in a mirror, and her vision became increasingly blurry, and her eyes started itching, right? So as she started scratching her eye, a gold earring, right? Her gold earring came out of her eye. And I think then your vision was restored. And so her vision was restored. And she's like, I don't know what it is. So I'm praying and I'm thinking, you see, I think I know what it is. It's like a difficult one to tell her. So I said, you know what I think it is? I think what the Lord is saying is, not that you are a chaser after big money, after the castles and all those type of things, but your need to find security and material things to at least have that have kept you from fully seeing what the Lord has for you, as fully seeing the vision that the Lord has for you. If you can finally come to a place and says, God, I am free, I don't need anything materially, you will be able to see the Lord in this vision clearly. And she laid it down, and the Lord spoke to her. She must let her job go. And Godfrey has a massive salary, but I mean, but it was with the human mind such a crazy idea. Her parents that loves God, everybody around us, are you crazy? Because everybody thinks in terms of materialism and that type of thing. At least you have that type of security. But when she had it all free and said, God, speak to me, whatever, God could lead her in a season that she didn't work. She's working now. God led her again to do it. But for a season, she didn't. But there's this material ceiling around us that sometimes prevent us from hearing God fully. I'm going to give you in Philippians 4 verse 11, right? I'm going to give you these 11, 12, three verses. Not, this is Paul speaking. This is the right attitude to have. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. So Paul is saying, like, look, I've learned that. Oh, let me read. I know how to be brought low. Anybody in here that has financially learned how to be brought low? Like Aiden. In any and in every, and I know how to abound. But Paul had both sides. God has privileged him at times. Paul says, I've learned how to be brought low, man. I had nothing. The clothes on my body, which was skimpy, was all. And then there were seasons that I had so much. Just God showered me. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It doesn't matter for me. If God, I'm not saying money is wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've learned to be, when there's a lot coming my way, I've learned how to be content. When there's nothing coming my way, I've learned to be content. I am free from anything the bling wants to offer. I'm free from this. And now listen to this favorite verse. You've heard this verse so many times. This is the context. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is in context. If I have learned to find life, whether I've got a lot or whether I have little, he has become my life. Number two is the pleasures of this flesh. Look, I mean, it's probably a pretty straightforward one, but let me just say that, you know, the world has come and put a wrapping paper, and there's a sex industry that has been sold to us. And here's my problem with the sex industry that's been sold to us, that is purely created and fed to feed the desire and the lust of man. There. It messed up marriages. It messed up what we consider as family. It messed up the soul of men and women completely as this thing has been presented to us, and what has become unacceptable has become acceptable. My problem for the churches, guys, even though we can look at faraway porn as wrong, we must watch out, since the world has gone so skew that the goalposts have not moved for us as the church as well. And even though we are not that extreme, we just become a mild form of that thing. We're not going to find satisfaction. Like, we don't sleep around, we just kiss around. That's all right. It's still driven by that same fruit. There's food. The whole advertising business is a man or a woman that craves satisfaction. And we all can feed into that thing. It's my right. It's not. It's not where we're going to find our satisfaction in our life. There's a verse in, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And I'm speaking to the younger people, which, well, it's a few of you here today, all right? And there's a specific lust that Paul is pointing out. I think it's 2 Timothy 2. So he says, so flee youthful, some translation says lust, and pursue righteousness. Look, I'm not saying as an old guy, older guy. As an older person. That there are not certain lusts and certain passions presented to me, of course. But I'm telling you, there's a certain age, and that's why it's called youthful passions, youthful lusts. And I ask us, because there's a many, many young guys here, let's be exemplary in the standard of purity. And Paul gives us a very good example of this. You know how you deal with this? You flee. It's like sitting with a sitting across a friend that's drinking coffee. And the person moves around and sits next to me. Like, what's wrong? In the line of looking at you, just behind you, is something very desirable to look at for me. I'm not going to arouse it unnecessary. I mean, you want me to describe what it is? A revealing lady is sitting there, and he's just going like, I'm not going to. I've seen so many times, guys, we're sitting in a coffee shop and on the TV there's like just scenes of that's just normal now, of MTV, right? And the way that they dance and the way that they, I don't have to describe the whole deal there, but you guys know what I'm talking about. And some guys just stay in the line of fire. That's not the way that we should do it. Let's flee, all right? You don't have to test your self-control. It's not a time to grow your self-control. Turn your back on it, stupid man. Don't see how long you can deal with it. Just turn your back on it. Flee from youthful lust, guys. And girls. Now, guys, I mean generically, it's guys and girls. Last one is the pride of life. You know, when it speaks about how easily we find a way to prove ourselves. Now, I'm going to make an example here, and I want to pull it through and everything. You know when a guy has a six-pack, how he find ways to get his shirt off? It's incredible. Look, there's no swimming pool or nothing. It's like, why do you have to take your shirt off? Yeah. Anyway, so I want to say to you guys, you know, sometimes even in the church and our giftedness, some people can't wait to let their shirts go to show off their gifts. They find ways to prove themselves. In whatever way, some is a six-pack, some is another thing, right? Why do we do that? Because there's the craving of position, there's the craving of importance, there's the craving of recognition that's gripped all of our hearts. Of all three, probably this one is the one that I battle with regularly. I need to, you know, someone once said, sometimes I feel like taking out my heart and beat it with a baseball bat, you know, and just, come on. But this thing, sometimes it just creeps on me to believe that significance is found in, importance is found in, all kinds of things. And craving the acceptance and craving what would be considered in the world's eyes as being something, which is again just such a lie. Now Jesus is just awesome. So in Philippians 2, I just want to quickly let us look at this one. Philippians 2, have this mind amongst you. So think like Jesus, all right? Think like Jesus. It's difficult, but just try and think like Jesus. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he is equal to God. Right? I sometimes, just in a very, very insignificant example, I don't know if some of you might remember when you were in matric, all right? Some of you might remember there was this first 2 weeks window period, at least in my days they had it, that you had to show a grade 8 who's boss. It was just like, it was understood. There were certain names given, sorta, or whatever the name was given, so that finally the ladder is established. I'm on top and you're below. Can we get that settled? Imagine you standing one morning at the, wherever they put this, the cases, that thing where we all used to gather like sheep. And in that window period, and a grade eight goes like, yeah, what's your name again? Sorry, can you just squeak my bag here and just bring it here, please? It's like, what? Do you know who I am? Come on. How often does that come up in us? You can't speak to... Do you know who I am? Now, let's just establish this. Jesus is God. And I know for you, in the regards to significance, it's almost as big as you are above a grade eight. No, it's bigger. It is considerably bigger. You're temporal, he's eternal. He is, I mean, I can't describe the gap here between God and you. It is infinity, infinity higher. All right? And so he's equal to God. And then it says this. Listen to this. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He never felt the need to just grasp his position. He's equal with God. It's not like he will grasp above what he is. He will just grasp according to who he is. Do you know who I am? He never grasps. He never went that route. Never grasps. In fact, he went the opposite. He humbled himself. Whoa, you God. He humbled himself to a king in a palace, which would be a massive humility, but he didn't do that. He humbled himself as a normal human being. That was not enough. He humbled himself as a servant. Some guys here, I'm just mentioning this, will not take certain jobs simply because of the connotation that it will give and how it will damage your ego. All right, I just again want to say, we are speaking about God here. Who do you think humbled himself like a human? Another one, humbled himself like a servant. Then he went all the way. And he went to the lowest position ever. He was humbled to the point of death. Not any death. You must understand the death penalty as a cross was only reserved for the worst of the worst. There was many death penalties that they kill you. But if they kill you on the cross, it was only reserved for the lowest of lowest. He come to a place of the highest of, he's equal to God. And he did not have a problem to humble himself. As what people will crave a car, and when you get to the car, you realize it's just, I need the next one. So man is off the power. So man is off the position. If only I can have significance, if only I can get to that place, you get to that place, and then what? You crave the next place. And man will not stop until he feels equal to God. Here comes God, and he humbles himself. It's completely free. Now, this package is rolled around every one of us. This package is being presented to all of us. This fruit is presented to pleasant to our eyes. This fruit is presented to us like you will find importance and significance. Just take a bite. Oh, it's going to be nice to the flesh. It's presented to all of us. But can we have this agreement today? Because we need to find the right one. Can we have this agreement today? If we find satisfaction that is not in Jesus, whatever else we do is a lie. In Romans 7, Paul presents very something interesting. He says, if you are married, and he uses the law, but I'm going to use this example. He says, if you are married, let's say to this tree, if you're married to this tree, there is no way that you can go into another marriage. And some of you, listen to me, some of you have been saying to Jesus, Jesus, can you just please satisfy me? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But he cannot do it like this. And the only way to marry him, when Paul speaks in Romans 7, is marrying Jesus. He says something needs to die. You can't marry both. Something in my heart needs to go, I can't marry both. I need to die to one of them. And I want to say, as we have an obsession, come on guys, the truth is Jesus is the life. This is not just a saying that we just, that is so true. I believe it with all my heart. And I can't share his life with anything else. There was this a picture today in the prayer meeting of just people jumping in the river. And I feel like for many of us, it is, there's the river, here's my foot, but it's this, it's just this, Jesus doesn't do it for me. It's not how it's going to work. You can't go halfway in this thing. It's just never made like that. I know there's Christianities that's been presented to you. I know there's Christianities that's been presented to you are like this. You want life and life more abundantly? Ask Jesus, because he will give you pleasures that you always wanted. Ask Jesus and he will make you important. Ask Jesus and he will give you massive amounts of money. He will give you life and life more abundantly. We are not of those. We present one life, one answer to all mankind, and it's the person Christ. And if you look at this river, it's not going to happen like this, guys. Come on, we need to let go. We need to jump full on in. This is full on. It's the only way this thing works, if we do it full on. So let's pray. We pray, and I know you guys are nervous already, all right? I promise I will make no one stand or come to the front. So relax, but you still need to work with me, all right? I'm not going to embarrass you at all. That's for a different day. All right, so I want you to open your one hand. And then I want you to consider everything that you find life in. That is not Jesus. That is not the life that comes from God. Whether it is importance, whether it is the applause of men, the acceptance of men, the reputation that we so much hold on to, whether it is, you know, the craving for financial prosperity, whatever it might be, that thing that a friendship, a relationship that makes you feel so good, but it's not Jesus, the guy or the girl, whatever it might be, you know, whatever thing. It can be even something good, something right in God, like a husband. I found one of my big idols that I need to die to is ministry all the time. Because it starts offering me a life that is not from Jesus. And I want you just to take time and consider everything that you sometimes find life in that is not Jesus. And I want you to kind of, you know, work with me here, but place it in this hand. Like, obviously you can't do it literally. You understand what I'm figuratively. Put it in your hands. It's like I'm putting it in the sand. Just want you to just consider with me here. This is a brave moment here. The consequence of it is hectic. We are setting ourselves up for a divorce here. We're setting ourselves up for a slaughter here. Something needs to die. So consider what it is. And if you've got that thing, I want you to close it. Close your hand. And if that thing is closed, I want you to look at this thing. And with me, you must be able to call this thing what it is, a lie. And again, I'm not saying that it's not good or it's not bad, but it's not going to satisfy you. And so I want you to pray with me in your heart now. If you are willing to acknowledge that this thing is a lie, and today I'm divorcing it, I'm not sharing it any longer with the Lord. Father, we present to you everything, and you know the unique heart situation of each person here, everything here that has tricked us and sometimes deceived us, the good and the bad, whatever it might be, that presented us as life. We acknowledge today, Father, that this thing in our hand is a lie. And Father, with your grace and with your strength, we separate ourselves from looking to this thing for satisfaction, for fulfillment, as a dream, as a if only, Father. But rather, we regard it as what it is, a lie. And Father, we now want to turn away from this thing. Not merely sharing it with you, but we're turning away and we want to turn unto Jesus. And we say, Jesus, you alone come and satisfy my heart. You alone become my answer. You alone become the one that I live for. And Father, I pray, even as you hear and if you consider hearts now, things that is very dear to people. Father, I pray that you will come and as quick as you desire, I know you desire to come and fill those hearts, Father. Come and satisfy those hearts. Come and meet those hearts. Father, I pray that for every person that is now acknowledged, Father, that you will give them the strength to finally break and to finally cut from that thing as a source of life that is merely a lie. And Father, I pray from this that more and more people will walk in the life of abundance that you truly have promised to us. In Jesus' name, amen.